Okay, I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these beautiful ladies. I thank you, Lord, that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. I thank you for your goodness in our lives, and I thank you so much that you show us who we are in Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would love you with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our souls. In your name I pray, amen. Good evening, dear ladies. Today I want to share with you the goodness of God in my life. And I love testimonies because they help me to worship God for who He is and for how faithfully He works in our lives. My name is Alex. I grew up in a small village in Austria with loving parents and two younger siblings. Although I grew up in a country with many churches and Catholic traditions, I didn't know the Lord personally. And I didn't know anyone who truly believed in Jesus until I was 26 years old. My parents are from Poland, which is one of the most Catholic countries in Europe. So in my town, we stood out as a very religious family, simply because we went to church every Sunday. Growing up, I heard Bible stories, and I even received communion twice, once in Poland and once in Austria. For those who may not know, this is a very important sacrament in the Catholic Church. So the church was present in my life, but not life-giving. And Jesus did not feel like the center at all. It was more a tradition than a relationship with Him. Growing up between two cultures was a blessing, but it also made me struggle with my identity. I felt connected to both Austria and Poland, but I was often unsure where I truly belonged. Still, I was very thankful to have a loving family in my life, even when things were not always easy. When I was in high school, I started asking questions. Is God real? What is truth? I wanted to know if there is a God, but how could I, a small human being, ever find out if there truly was a God? When even great philosophers wrestled with this question, I was searching for truth, but I didn't know where to find it. Once I asked my mom why I was baptized, and she told me it was so I could go to heaven. But I remember that I didn't feel safe or sure that I was going to heaven. As life went on, I often felt empty inside and not good enough. I tried to find meaning in relationships and in being loved by others. And I also was looking for approval by others. But nothing truly satisfied my heart. In 2019, I wrote in my journal, crying out to God, even though I didn't know if He truly existed. I asked Him to help me, to give me peace, and to show me the right way. I told Him that I couldn't do it on my own, that I needed a hug from Him and forgiveness for my sins. In the same year, a friend gave me a birthday card with a Bible verse from Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I didn't even know it was a verse from the Bible, but it touched my heart deeply. Later, I understood that God was already speaking to me. As Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. During COVID, I started thinking a lot about life and death. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has set eternity in the heart of man. I believe that is why I always felt this deep longing inside me. When I looked at the ocean, the flowers, or the stars, deep in my heart I knew there must be a creator. Still, I continued to look for fulfillment in the world, but it only left me more empty. In 2021, I went to Oklahoma as an exchange student. I almost canceled because of COVID, but my mom encouraged me to go, and I'm glad she did. Soon after I got there, I met three young women who had just started college: Hannah, Grace, and Bethany. And God used them in a beautiful way to introduce me to Him. For the first time, I clearly heard the gospel. They explained that there was that there is a separation between God and us because of sin, but that Jesus became a bridge by dying on the cross for us. And I remember this picture of just, I'm a very visual person, and they just drew it for me, and the cross, and I knew, like, that's the way. Like, Jesus is the way to God, and it was a big revelation, and they invited me to church and Bible studies, and I saw students reading their Bibles and having a personal relationship with the Lord, and it deeply impacted me. And actually, it was this weekend, 5 years ago, at a retreat like this, that I gave my life to Jesus. And since then, everything changed. For the first time, I understood Jesus took my sin and punishment that I deserved so that I could be forgiven and have eternal life. I was overwhelmed by his love and grace. I realized that God is real and that he truly knows me. I also understood that Jesus is the truth I had been searching for my whole life, and he wanted me to know him. After my time in Oklahoma, I returned to Austria and met other believers. I remember I was so scared that I would, that I would not find any believers, but God, he just answered a prayer that I remember we prayed in Oklahoma. A girl from my little town came to faith at the same time. And yes, so yeah, after my time in Oklahoma, I shared the gospel with my sister, and she has also come to faith in Christ, which brings me so much joy. But as a newborn believer, I struggled with living the Christian life. It felt very overwhelming for me. I tried very hard not to sin and to share my faith with others because I just knew how desperately they need the Lord. But I often felt like I was failing. I did not yet understand how to live from his strength. Now at Bible school, God is teaching me so many things. I'm discovering the indwelling life of Christ, that he lives in me and through me. As God says in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I cannot live the Christian life in my own strength, and I was never meant to. Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. I know that I am nothing without him, but everything in him. Now I am learning to trust him. I'm also learning about my sanctification, which means that God is changing me step by step. He is patiently shaping my heart and making me more like him. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I know that I belong to him and that my life is in his hands. And it all started in a small dorm room in Oklahoma where I realized I'm his daughter on this very day. And if I could leave you with one message, it would be this. God gives us what we need to live the Christian life. And he gives it in the form of himself. Amen. Thank you for listening.
Okay, good evening, ladies. I'll try that again. Good evening, ladies. Yay, you're awake. That's so good. I just love how God brings things together. You know, I had no idea Alex was going to share her testimony. I hadn't even really looked over the songs. And I just think it's just so fitting how the Lord brings together His word, His message for our hearts, for His glory and our good. And I'm so thankful to Him. And I just want to thank you all. It's been just such a privilege to be here with you, to have the opportunity to share with you, to sit at meals. Just feel blessed. Thank you for accepting this little West Coast Canadian coming down to Texas. And I just feel really at home, and I feel your hearts. And I'm just privileged. I'm really privileged to be here. So all glory to Him, but thankfulness to you as well. So let's pray before we get into this last session. Lord Jesus, that is what we want. Your glory for our good, Lord. And we know, Lord, that we can only do that because of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for such a gift that you've given us, Lord. May we never take it for granted. And may we never run the race on our own, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for an incredible gift. I thank you for each one of these ladies. Thank you for how you've been speaking to them this weekend in the quietness of maybe a walk, or as they've shared their hearts over a meal, or through the ministry of the music or your word, Lord Jesus. I just thank you that you are present here and you are working for your glory and our good. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So we are at the last chapter of our book of Jonah. So Jonah chapter 4. But what I wanted to do is just read the last verse again of chapter 3, just for review and to lead us into chapter 4. I know we've had an afternoon. Maybe we went for a walk or had a coffee or had a nap. So we just need to sweep the cobwebs out. So let's look at chapter 3, verse 10. And it says, "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So in chapter 3, Jonah has fulfilled his commission, and God's word has been responded to and received by the Ninevites. And that brings us to verse 1 of chapter 4. And it says this, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. The word "but" at the beginning of this verse is the jumping off point for this chapter. This word is a conjunction word, and it's used to introduce something contrasting with what has already been mentioned. So it's to introduce something contrasting with what has already been mentioned. So what is it that has already been mentioned, or have we already seen? So earlier today, we went through chapter 3. We saw the entire city of Nineveh turning back from their evil deeds, turning to God. There's repentance. There is sackcloth. There is fasting. There are ashes. And there's this beautiful picture of God's mercy extended to the Ninevites. Hearts are changed. Lives are spared. A people that were once far off are now brought near to God. And what is the contrast to the Ninevites repenting that is being introduced? The contrast is one very bad attitude. It's the displeasure and the anger that this has caused Jonah. So that's why I've titled tonight's session, "The Tale of Two Hearts." The Tale of Two Hearts. And the first heart we're going to look at is Jonah's. So in this first verse of chapter 4, we see that Jonah is not a happy camper. The Hebrew translation of this verse basically says it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. It was exceedingly evil to Jonah. Think about that. God's goodness and mercy being thought of as evil. And before we go on to the next verses here, I think in this very first verse, there's a little warning with application for us. And that is, we need to deal with our disappointments, our displeasures, our anger. We need to deal with them with the Lord and before the Lord, before they skew our thinking and our objectivity. Unresolved anger can lead to bitterness, which can ultimately lead to harm to ourselves and to others. And I think this is what happens here to Jonah. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says this, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosoms of fools." Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosoms of fools. So Jonah is downright mad at the Lord, and he lets the Lord know it. Verse 2 and 3. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Wow. Wow. There's a bit of an outburst here from our friend Jonah. It's like something has bubbled up from somewhere inside of him and is kind of spewing forth for us to see. His raw, pointed discourse or dialogue towards the Lord reveals the true condition of his heart. Jonah is basically saying, "I knew this would happen. I knew you were good. I knew you were loving. And I knew you would not bring judgment on those people who deserve it. And that's why I took off as I did. Don't you get it? God, how could you do this to me? I am so distraught right now that it's better off that I'm dead than alive." That's basically what he is saying. So not all is right with our friend Jonah. His words and emotions have betrayed his inner spiritual condition, and it's not a very pretty sight. Jonah has revealed three things through his anger, and I suggest that they are: one, a hardened heart; two, a selfish spirit; and three, a pervasive pride. So a hardened heart, a selfish spirit, and a pervasive pride. And his hardness of heart is seen in his disregard for the salvation of others. This is the same prophet who two chapters earlier was giving thanks to God for being the source of his salvation, but who now can't seem to believe that God would extend the same salvation to an evil pagan nation. Jonah doesn't want God to save them. He admits the reason that he took off in the direction of Tarshish was to prevent or obstruct God from exhibiting his character, those qualities of graciousness, compassion, patience, and loving kindness being displayed towards others. It's safe to suggest that Jonah is harboring some bitterness, and yes, perhaps even a hatred towards the people of Nineveh. We see Jonah's selfish spirit, and that is seen in that Jonah did not get what he wanted from the Lord. And so, in In turn, he's throwing himself a royal pity party. Have you ever had one of those? You should come over to my house when I'm having them. I blow up balloons, streamers, eat some cake. It's quite the ordeal. Well, Jonah is throwing quite the shindig here. So much so that he wants the Lord to take his life. He has such an inward focus on himself right now that he can only see how God's actions have affected him. The Ninevites were spared when what Jonah really wanted to see was their destruction. He wanted them punished and likely to suffer. And it makes me wonder, now that we see this attitude of heart toward the people of Nineveh, I wonder how Jonah's delivery of the message that God gave him to proclaim in the city actually was. Was it somber and serious, almost like a dirge? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You know, serious. Or was there a little hint of excitement in it, in his voice? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's a little bit of silliness and imagination. But at any rate, we can conclude that Jonah did not approve of God's gracious dealings with this people. We see Jonah's pervasive pride. It's revealed in the elevated position Jonah has given himself before the Lord. It's like Jonah thinks he has the inside track on God. He knew what God was going to do before he did it, and now he is saying to the creator of the universe, I told you so. He goes on to admit that he thought he could thwart the plans of God by running off and boarding a ship, and that he could stall God's work by not showing up. And here's the thing with pride. It acts as it's spelled. What do I mean by that? Pride acts as it's spelled. What is the middle letter in the word of pride? I, the letter I, me, myself, and I. And that's what unhealthy pride often centers around, is I. Pride looks inward and becomes singularly focused, in contrast to a thankful heart that looks outward and becomes other focused. I looks inward. A thankful heart looks outward. I was reminded when I was flying here, and I was actually working a little bit on this session on the plane, and I was reminded of something that helps keep our pride in check and helps keep it at bay. And what came to me was perspective. Perspective helps us keep our pride in check. It's perspective, putting things in their proper place, that helps keep pride in check. And what do I mean by that? Now, as the plane was taking off, and it took off from Vancouver, British Columbia, not Vancouver, Washington, as a man, he had asked me on the plane, where are you from? I said, Vancouver. He's like, Vancouver, Washington? I'm like, no, Vancouver, BC. But we took off on a sunny, clear day. And as the plane began to climb into the sky, and I had a window seat, the buildings and the landscape, even the mountains around me, became smaller. I could see whole neighborhood blocks all at once. I could see fields upon fields in one glance. Looking out that kind of oval window of the plane, I saw multiple cities and districts out of the window frame. And I was reminded of the greatness of God and the smallness of man. I was reminded of the greatness of God and the smallness of man. Sitting in that plane reminded me that God has the ultimate perspective. He sees all he has created in one glance. He sees the stars and the planets as his gaze sweeps across everything that he has made. And we humans going about our business on this colorful sphere we call Earth, are but a speck. We are but a speck, less than a speck. We don't even register as a speck compared to his vastness and his majesty. Do you have some pride in your life that maybe needs a check? Are you needing a pride check? You might need to go on a hike to a high viewpoint. You might need to get on a plane on a sunny day to view the vastness of the surroundings below you. Maybe you need to go to the ocean and look at its vastness and its power. Or maybe you simply need to get into God's word in the books like Isaiah and the Psalms, where God's greatness is proclaimed. Perspective. When we look to the Lord, he gives us perspective. And that's why coming to a retreat like this is so good and so healthy. And I've talked to a few of you about that. It gets us out of our normal rhythms, our circumstances, and it places us in a context where we give the Lord Jesus room to speak, to confront, to comfort, and perhaps even to give us a little perspective on whatever it is that is going on in our lives. But our friend Jonah has seemed to lost his perspective. Jonah's anger has turned inward, leading him to state that his physical death is better than life. His anger has led to what might very well be a case of depression and despondency. This is how far he has drifted from who he was called to be, a prophet, God's messenger, God's mouthpiece. Soul sickness and sin of the heart can lead us to places we never thought imaginable. And we see the absurdity of his rationale here. Physical death is better than the repentance of a whole nation. It doesn't make sense. His physical death is better than the repentance of a whole nation. Now, I will give Jonah one credit here, that at least he went to God with his anger and frustration. And it's the best place to go because it gives opportunity for the Lord to speak into the situation and into the heart complaint. When we go to God, it gives him the opportunity to speak into it. But, and again, there's that word but, God has not left Jonah, and he responds to his rant by confronting him in question form about his anger. And we're going to read verse 4. The Lord said, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" I'll read it again. The Lord said, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" God, in a very gentle and loving way, is calling into question the validity of Jonah's anger. He's probing at the underlying source of the outburst. He's digging toward the root of it to see if there's any justification in it. Jonah still has some wayward tendencies that remain. He doesn't respond to God's question, but instead he does the following, verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Now, I'm not really sure what Jonah was thinking here when he makes this move to go outside of the city. To me, in my imagination's eye, it's almost like he's in a big huff. Like, oh, well, God has pricked something in his heart by the question he asked of him, and Jonah is just too indignant to respond. Or, my imagination, Jonah, maybe in his inner heart rebellion, can't quite believe that God would actually relent in bringing his judgment against the Assyrian people. It's like maybe he's still hopeful that the Ninevites will get what they had coming to them. And again, I'm just speculating here, but it just seems interesting that he would go outside of the city and just wait to see what's going to happen. I'm going to go on and read verses 6 to 8. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." So here we see God exercising his rule and authority over the natural world to bring an object lesson to Jonah. And he uses a plant, a worm, and harsh weather elements to expose Jonah's heart attitude. And Jonah, dear Jonah, responds again in anger. The plant he took pleasure in, found comfort in, and relief in, is now gone. It was gobbled up by a worm, and he is left exposed to the hot wind and the rays of the sun. And again, the prophet verbalizes preferring death to the state he now finds himself in. And then God comes in again and confronts Jonah on his anger issues, specifically with regards to the withering of the plant in verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Jonah responds similarly as before, and the Lord responds to the weakness of Jonah's reasoning and stated case in this way. So God responds to him in this way in verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" God points out that Jonah has had compassion and pity on such a small thing, an object of nature that which was not his, nor did he do anything or have any involvement in making it. He didn't make it grow. He didn't make it flourish. His pity is shown in the reaction he has when it dies. He had no real investment in that plant and only enjoyed the benefits of it. And since Jonah can show compassion towards such an insignificant temporal thing, should not God, the creator of the universe, giver of life to all things, have compassion on something more significant than a plant? Specifically, the 120,000 living souls who are lost in their ignorance and sin along with their animals. You see, we don't get to pick and choose how God works. We don't get to pick and choose whose lives he works in. That's the Lord Jesus's business, not ours. I think of the line from that hymn, "Praise the Lord," that goes, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." I love that. The vilest, the worst, who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And then it goes on, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Romans 10, 12 to 14 says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That includes the Ninevites. Acts 2:21 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Joel 2:32, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Do we get the message here? Anyone. Anyone means anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's in this response to Jonah in verse 11 that the other heart in our tale here in chapter 4 is exposed. And that is God's heart. And God's heart is one that is profoundly patient, completely compassionate, and truly tender. God's heart is profoundly patient, completely compassionate, and truly tender. The Lord God, Jehovah, you see his profound patience in that he doesn't bring an iron fist down on Jonah, who is wallowing in his self-pity and pride. He instead gently points out the error of his attitude towards the people of Nineveh and God's actions towards them, pointing out that God's actions towards the people has nothing to do with Jonah at all, and everything to do with who God is. See, Jonah wasn't the main character here. He placed himself there. But God is the main character, and it had everything to do with who he is. We see God is completely compassionate in that his concern does not only extend to Nineveh's people, but also its animals. He mentions the animals there. And even he mentions the pouting prophet. None are excluded. He has compassion on all. And we see God's truly tender heart in that he recognizes that the Ninevites are ignorant in the ways of the one true God. They cannot tell the right from wrong. And instead of instantly punishing them, he gives them opportunity to seek and know him before his judgment on them is executed. He recognizes their weakness and does not take advantage of it. And these three aspects of God's heart are not only shown here, but they are consistent and repeated over and over again throughout Scripture in the lives of people and the pages of history. And I wonder if you can see them repeated in your own life as well. I think of characters like Abraham, Moses, King David, King Solomon. God's dealings with the sons of Israel and the nation of Israel. I think of the disciples. I think of Paul, we mentioned earlier today, and of the Gentiles offering them salvation. I think of the early church, the ancient church, the church of today. I think of friends, I think of families, I think of you, and I think of me. How patient, how compassionate, how tender he has been with each one of us, whether we recognize it or not. And listen to some of the words that have come from God's heart towards us. It says in Isaiah 54:8, "But with an everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. But with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. He also goes on to say in Isaiah 54, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And we read this one earlier today. And I love that Alex quoted it in her testimony again. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. He takes us with him. He takes us with him. God's heart is full of love. He is love. And he longs to extend that love to each one. So, ladies, we've seen the tale of two hearts. Jonah the selfish and Jehovah the selfless. So we have seen Jonah the selfish and Jehovah the selfless. Now, I've got a few props here that I'm just going to get out. So bear with me as we do this. So as we've talked about these different hearts, which I'm hoping I didn't forget here. One momento. I put them somewhere. Yes, here they are. Okay, so the tale of two hearts, Jonah the selfish and Jehovah the selfless. Now, if this tale was written in our lives, which heart would we be able to identify with? Which heart would closely match our own? Just give me a moment here. My props are sticking together. Oh, come on now. We'll try this one. Oh, here we go. Okay. So which heart can you identify with? Is it, would your name badge say Jonah the selfish? Or would it say God the selfless? Hopefully these stick. So when I think about this and I think about Jonah, my hardened heart is often exposed. And I often go to this side, Jonah the selfish. My hardened heart is exposed oftentimes in my disregard for the salvation of others. I am more concerned about what I have received from the Lord in the areas where I need divine intervention from him, and I'm more concerned with my relationship with him. I fail at times with this heart to recognize that there are lost souls all around me. And I'm preoccupied with the temporal and the insignificant details of my day-to-day. And I take for granted the great gift that I have received from Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and that he is offering this gift to others. There are many times when I don't even think to pray for those who have hurt or offended me, those who have done me wrong. And in doing so, I leave room for bitterness and hate to grow. And if I examine my heart really closely, I may even hold prejudices against certain people for the beliefs they hold, the lifestyles they live, the actions executed, or the crimes committed, hoping that they will receive what's coming to them instead of receiving grace and forgiveness from the Lord. I give them an inner heart snub. Have you ever done one of those? My selfish spirit comes to the surface when things don't happen the way I want them to in my life. people are preferred in what they do and receive from the Lord. I begin to look inward and see all that I'm lacking in comparison to someone else. I withhold grace and generosity towards those I feel don't deserve it. I think of myself as having it harder than anybody else. I can be critical and I can be judgmental at times. And my pervasive pride comes to light when I begin to pray to God for my will to come, not his. When I plan the order of my days, months, and years without seeking the Lord. When I ask God, but then do not wait for his answer or accept the answer that he gives. There's been this mental picture that has been in my mind throughout the study of the book of Jonah. And I believe it's what God has been just prompting my heart in and speaking to me about through this book. So true to form, I've brought some additional props than just the two name tags. And it will just take me a minute to kind of set that up and show you. So bear with me. So you have all been wondering what's under this tea towel, haven't you? It's like, what is it? Well, what it is, I've got this dirty pot here. And in Jonah's story, this would represent, here, I'll hold it up here. This would represent the people of Nineveh, okay? And at the bottom of the pot, you can't see it right now, but it would be the signature of the maker of this pot, which is the Lord. And it reads, created and loved by God. And as we remember from our story, this people have done some pretty awful things, some pretty dirty things to Jonah's people in the past. We looked at that at the very first session, whether directly or indirectly. And the dirt is represented of the evil and the muck and the mire in these people's lives. So you getting the picture with me here? Now, in my life, this pot would represent people as well. People not related to God, but also maybe people related to God. But people who have offended me, maybe not acted as I think they should. Maybe they've taken advantage of me, used me, neglected me, or done the same things to others that I know and I love. They may have exhibited attitudes of arrogance or pride. Maybe they acted selfishly. Maybe they haven't met their standards, my standards. Now, my attitude, if I had the choice to deal with these people, would be the same as how I believe Jonah wanted the people of Nineveh to be dealt with by God. And it would be this way. This is how I think what Jonah wanted, and this is often how my heart is. Do you get the picture? Can you relate to this attitude? Or let's call it what it is, sin of heart. More often than not, this is where my heart lands itself. Oh, not that I would come out and say it. It's easy to hide the attitude behind a smile, behind tolerant actions, smooth words. But more often than not, this is what's going on inside of me. I've got the hammer and I just want to swing it. As hopefully we've seen through the book of Jonah, God's actions and attitude towards sinners or sinners saved by grace is vastly different than what's gone on here. Where we would destroy, he would extend compassion, patience, and tenderness. He desires and freely offers to come into a person's life and clean up the sin, the dirt, the muck, and the mire if they let him. He loves what he has made and desires to bring a person to a place where the reflection and signature seen on that person's life is his own. You see, he doesn't want to smash a pot. He wants to make it beautiful, cleaned up, whole. He wants to use it for his glory, to bring use. And he wants to display his life in and through that vessel. And in a sense, he wants to put this on display in the china cabinet for everyone to see. Look at what God has done. Look at the beauty he's brought. But yet, we want this. God wants this. So now the question remains, how do I get from here with the hammer, to here? Am I going the right way? Yes, I am going the right way. How do I get from here to here? How do I get from here to here? And there is only one way, and we've talked about it. And his name is Jesus. That's the only way. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We have to go from here to here through him. There's no other way. In and of myself, I could never be what God has asked of me. And that is why he sent his son, who died and rose again that we might have life, spiritual life, God's life residing in us, the Holy Spirit, so that we might be inhabited by his Holy Spirit, who works in and through us to bring transformation to these earthen vessels so that his glory and his likeness may be seen in and through us. Tonight, we may need to, in the quietness of our hearts, come before the Lord and confess some bad attitudes. We might need to ask for forgiveness and start the journey of dependence on him to renew our hearts and to renew our minds, to allow him to change our hearts, to extend forgiveness, to extend compassion and extend grace to others just as we have received those things from him. Who are we to withhold them? Now, one of the sad things about the book of Jonah is that we don't know if Jonah ever learned the lesson. The book doesn't tell us. It kind of has an abrupt ending. We don't know if he had a dramatic heart change towards the people of Nineveh. But what I'm thankful for, what I give thanks to the Lord for, is that we have the opportunity to know it, to know the Lord Jesus and experience him in that way in our lives. The Lord who can take the mess and make it into beauty and then extend that beauty to others. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful that because of your son, we didn't receive the hammer, Lord. We received mercy and grace. Such great love. Lord, we thank you that you had compassion on 120,000 souls. And you've had compassion on our soul. And Lord, I pray that if in our hearts we know there's some areas, maybe some cupboards that you need to clean out and do business with, Lord, that we would open those wide to your Spirit. Because, Lord, you do things for your glory and our good. And you long to transform us. You long to be to us everything that we cannot be on our own. Such a great love, Lord. And thank you that we could come to your throne of grace. And as we read earlier, we can find help in our times of need. And Lord, maybe that need is a bad attitude that needs to be corrected. Thank you that you care about that too. And you see our hearts and you still love us. Thank you for such a great gift. And Lord, I thank you so much for each of these ladies represented here. Lord, the work you're doing in their hearts, Lord, I know you're just going to multiply it and to grow and work itself out into other people's lives. Lord, I ask for protection over the evil one who would like nothing better to kill, to steal, and destroy. Protect their hearts and their minds. And may they go in the confidence and in the grace that you are with them, you are for them, and that they are your beloved. That they know and can trust in your good plans and purposes in their lives. All of this, Lord, for your glory and our good. In your name we pray. Amen.